Good morning. I just feel so excited this morning because I just know God is moving in this place. He's moving on so many hearts. And I just feel like I'm carrying such an expectation this morning for something to break open. And, you know, sometimes, you know, when Pastor Brian's not here, I'm guilty of being in maintenance mode. Like, you know, we'll wait till he gets back and then we'll go to another level. But I tell you what, we are sons of God. We are sons of this house. We are sons and daughters of the kingdom. When Pastor Brian is away, we can position ourselves and begin breaking through. Like, and when he gets back, he is going to see a change and notice something in this place. And this morning, the message that's burning on my heart is that God wants to set us free. God wants to set people free in this house. No matter where you've come from, no matter who you are, no matter how many times you've been here, God wants to set you free this morning. His heart for everybody is exactly the same. He wants you to live free from the things that have held you back. He doesn't want you to be a slave. This morning I'm going to speak about moving from slavery to sonship. And that is just the message that has been burning on my heart because it's what God has been doing in my life this season. So I was furiously typing and I was all excited and then I'm like, oh, there's a lot of notes here. So anyway, the scripture, when I read the scripture, I get a sense of the fullness and the abundance that God has for my life. When I look at my life and I see that I'm not living in that in the entirety of that fullness and abundance, there's still God's goodness and blessing, I begin to see, sometimes you can get discouraged and you can go, well, what am I missing here? This morning, I believe that God is giving us a key to the missing link here in this story. He wants all of us to live in his fullness and his abundance. And there is something on the inside of each one of us that is like a hope, like there's something more, there is something better for my future. It's called the call to sonship. When you are a slave, you don't have a future. You don't have a hope. You just have to get through the day. You know, I'm thinking of, you know, We don't understand slavery in Australia. We are one of the only countries in the world that has never experienced slavery. Isn't that an incredible heritage? Isn't that an incredible legacy? But you know what? Almost every other country on the earth has experienced full-on slavery. And slaves don't think about the future. They don't have a hope. They're just trying to get through the day. But sons have an inheritance. If you have a feeling on the inside of your heart that, you know, you might not be where you want to be today, but you want to get there, you want a better tomorrow, then that's a call of sonship on the inside of you. That is something that God has placed on the inside of you to bear witness with your spirit that you are a son of God, with his spirit that you're a son of God. So God has been really speaking to me loud and clear in this season through my relationship with my spiritual mentor, my father in the faith, Pastor Brian. And it's like his words have begun shaking me, challenging me, but also cracking the code in this book over my life. I am reading it in a totally new way and receiving new revelation. Sometimes this journey has been hard, it's been challenging, it's been confusing, but I know I keep going on the journey because I know that there is a hope for a better day and that's locked up in there. So I wanted to share some of those insights with you this morning because God wants us all to break through. What I am going through, you are probably going through. I know this because I'm meeting with lots of people and I can identify with the struggles they've got but also the hope they've got in their heart. So I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who's been grappling with just like a sense of confusion or fogginess or fear or intimidation. And we don't want to keep walking around that same mountain. We want to head to the promised land. We don't want to be like the generation of Israelites who were set free from slavery externally, physically, but held on to the bondage in their hearts and they died off in the wilderness. We want to cross over to take over. Like our Father says, we want to cross over into the promised land. That is our inheritance. Slaves could not receive the promised land because slaves don't have an inheritance. So even though they were set free from making the mud bricks in Egypt, they could not receive the promised land because they were still slaves in their mind and in their heart. God wants us to set us free in our mind and our heart. We might not be slaves in the natural, but they're in the spirit realm. We are in bondage to sin. We can be in bondage to fear. We can be in bondage to rejection, to the things that the enemy has put in our life to hold us back. This morning, we want to smash that. We want to go to the promised land. We want to get everything, the fullness and the abundance that God has for us. So I wanted to read from Romans 8 this morning. It'll come up on the screen because we've crossed over into the world of church technology and discovered other uses for the overhead. So I don't want to go too long, but I'll just skim through it because this is a really important passage of scripture for our season, I believe. So from verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Is that just blowing your mind? It is blowing my mind. I've read this so many times and this has taken on a new meaning in this season. So I wanted to unlock it for you. So this passage is defining two spiritual categories of people, slaves and sons. And let's go through the characteristics firstly of slaves. This might be a bit depressing for you, but you will identify with parts of these characteristics because of what we're going through. So let's look at it and start busting it open on the inside of us so we don't stay here. So slaves, the characteristics are led by the flesh. So we grapple with all of those temptations of the flesh, the wants, the desires, the lusts. As we follow these destructive dynamics, they bring death and decay into every area of our life. It's not just talking about a physical death, but also a death in relationships, a decay in your own moral well-being, in your mental health, every area of your life, in your spirit. So that is the death that is working away in your physical body and in your life when you follow the ways of the flesh. Slaves, their minds are consumed with the things of the flesh. Their thinking is locked onto it. They cannot break free. They are an enemy against God. They are always kicking against the goads. They can't live under the law of God because they're stuck living in the law of sin and death. That is a terrible place to live. There are only two things, sin, death. You sin and then you have to pay and receive the punishment of sin, which is death. What a depressing place to live. It is impossible to please God in this place because there is no faith there. They feel like they never measure up. They never hit the mark. Nothing they do is ever good enough. They can try to pretend by striving to be good. And this is where religion has come in and told people that to get to heaven, they have to be good. To please God, they have to be good. This is some kind of perversion, but they are still in this box of living in the law of sin and death. You cannot get out of that box by being good. There is nothing you can do to please God when you're living under that law. You are stuck. There is a way out though. They are always debtors to the flesh. Do you know what it's like to be in debt? It sucks. It is hard. You cannot, you're always in survival mode constantly. I've spoken to people who are crippled by monetary debt. We have been there. Not as bad, but we know what it's like to have it hanging over your head. So do you know what it's like to always be in debt to the flesh? Always owe the flesh, always be stuck in the flesh, never be good enough, never be able to get forward, always never be able to thrive, just survive. That's what it's like. They are always owe the flesh something. The flesh is a hard taskmaster. It is cruel. It takes more and more and more of you. They are slaves living under the spirit of bondage and ruled by fear and condemnation. When you feel condemned of sin, that is not God. That keeps you. That is designed. It is like a cheap counterfeit for repentance. Condemnation is not repentance. It is inside this law of sin and death, and it keeps you stuck there because you're too ashamed to tell anyone. You're too ashamed to own up to it. So it just keeps you a slave to it. Now, this is where we're heading. Sons, the characteristics of sons. You'll be able to also identify with some of these characteristics. We are led by the Spirit of God. We are not living under condemnation. We have been set free from the law of sin and death and translated into the law of spirit and life. Now, how awesome is that? Over here, we've got sin and death. It's a box that we cannot get out of. But through Jesus, we are translated. He's our escape route into the law of spirit and life. There is no sin. There is no death. There is just spirit and there is life. So as we grow in the spirit, we are actually doing the opposite to sin. As we grow, as we are stuck in sin and all we're doing is sinning, then all we're receiving from our taskmaster, the flesh, is death and decay. But over here, when we're growing in the spirit, all we're doing is receiving life. We're receiving life back into our mortal bodies. You can be physically healed through the Spirit. Miracles happen in this place. We receive life in our mental health, life in our relationships. He begins to resurrect the dry bones, the dead areas in our life. That is what we are meant to be living under. We are living inside the finished work of Jesus. So everything sons do, see, and think is inside Jesus. We are within him. In the areas of weakness where we don't measure up, Jesus fulfills every requirement. So we don't, in this law of spirit and life, we don't have to go, oh, I can't live here because I'm not good enough. We go, I don't measure up, but my life is hidden inside the life of Christ and he measures up every single time, every single time. So we live off the strength of our Savior. We live inside the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus lives inside us. It is this beautiful two becoming one kind of communion. We don't have to worry about pleasing God because we just know we are his sons. We are his daughters. That's like my children. They don't have to worry about pleasing me. I love them. Even when they're naughty, I just love them. You know, they're my love for them doesn't depend on their behavior. You know, they know that they're our sons. That's it. So we belong to God. We have this revelation that we are his sons. Nothing we can do can make us please him more. Nothing we can do. He just loves us unconditionally already. This is mind-blowing to me because I was not raised in a family like that. So I'm still trying to get that. It's amazing. So that's in verse 9. You are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not His. But if you do have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Him. There's nothing you can do that's going to make Him love you more or less. Our thinking is inspired by the Spirit. Sons set their mind on the things of the Spirit, like the plans, the purposes of God, His freedom, His abundance, His goodness, His destiny that He has for you. And in return for thinking in the Spirit, we receive life and peace, not death and decay. Our outward body might be decaying because of the curse of sin, but that's okay. This is only a temporary vessel, because in the Spirit we receive life because of the righteousness that we take on through Jesus. When we don't measure up, we take on His righteousness. His righteousness covers us and gives us life. We have access to the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That is our hope, our eternal hope. And that is the most powerful part of Christianity. If the story of Jesus ended at the cross, then that would be our ending too. Death and the sin and death. But that was the law of sin and death that Jesus fulfilled, and then also the righteous requirement, the law of the Spirit and of life, because His Spirit raised Him from the dead, brought Him back to life in the flesh. And that gives us a hope that there is something better for tomorrow. Yeah. When we feel like that the devil has won over us, that, you know, the price of our sin has to be death, then we know that because of the example of Jesus, there is a new day. There is a new day where there is a resurrection that happens. So rather than the flesh ruling over them and death reigning in them, they use the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You can kill the deeds of the flesh in your life. You can kill sin in your life. You can put it to death. These are not nice words. These are violent words. Death, killing of the sin in your life, of the bondage in your life. So you can overcome strongholds. You can actually kill strongholds. So they are no more. They are gone. They don't rule over you. Then you receive a new spirit, the spirit of adoption. So God the Father is literally reaching out of heaven saying, I want to adopt you. I want you to be mine. Your orphanage that you came from is slavery and sin. Imagine that. Imagine we are all orphans, just the imagery to help us understand. And the orphanage we are in is slavery, sin, and death. God comes along and says, I want to adopt all of you. All of you are going to be mine. I'm going to translate you out of sin and death, and I'm going to bring you into my kingdom of life, spirit, peace, righteousness. That is what He does through Jesus. That is exactly what He does. And the price that He has to pay for us orphans is too high. We can't pay it ourselves. So Jesus steps in and pays the price for us and translates us. So through Jesus, we change our address from sin and death and slavery into life and freedom and peace in God. So out of this, out of God's Spirit, when He sends the Spirit of adoption and we feel it over our hearts, the cry of our hearts in response is Abba, Father. When the Spirit comes upon us, all of a sudden we find out who we truly are and who God truly is. Before that, we thought we were nothing more than slaves, but His Spirit begins to bear witness with our spirit, and we actually find our true identity. Our true identity is not as a slave, it's as a son. There is something in each one of us crying out to be free from the life we are living, this life of slavery in the flesh. There is something better. There is a way of the Spirit. It's an upward call. Then we realize we don't just have freedom as sons. Freedom is not the only thing God gives us. He gives us inheritance. Sons have inheritance. We are written into the will of God. Imagine God has a will and He says He owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything in the earth belongs to God. He writes you in that will. He goes, Jill Murphy, you're inheriting the earth. That's what it means. You're inheriting the earth. That's my will. I want to give it to you. Isn't that incredible? So there are parts of both of those characteristics that we will identify with, because many of us are on a journey from being a slave to becoming a son. We're like an alloy of slave and son. And this morning, I just really believe it's another it's another acceleration point in our journey to sonship. God wants to set us free. He wants to make us sons who inherit the earth. He wants us to shake off these chains of slavery and come into his glorious liberty. And there is an inheritance he wants to release into our lives. So I wanted to quickly share my own journey here that I know that I'm a spiritual daughter. I've been raised in this house, trained in this house for decades, and fathering and sonship through the Spirit is something that's been a pillar of our church and foundation in our church. Yet I went through a trial a few months ago, and through that trial, even though I was still here geographically and physically, it's like my heart was far away and it began to get further and further away, and the enemy like isolated me because of the hardship I was going through. He isolated me, and when I was at a point where I was by myself and disconnected, I became so confused and so foggy. It's like I just couldn't hear God. Like, some, you know, you can hear his voice so strongly. You can be living under the open heaven. You can receive the blessing. And it's like every word when I'm sitting there, every word Pastor Brian used to preach would leap in my spirit. And I'd be like, yes, yes, yes. And all of a sudden I was sitting there and I was just like staring. And I was typing, but nothing is going. Now, I know that you feel like this. You don't have to put your hands up, but I know that you're like, you know, poor Heidi, what she was going through. But you're going through it too. I know. I know. You have feelings that, like where the heavens were once open, they're closed. Where you could once hear God, all of a sudden he's silent. Then you become confused and stressed about, you can't make decisions because you're like, I don't know what's right and wrong anymore. And you're isolated. Now, that's a work of the enemy. And I wanted to encourage you that there is an answer here. There is something in the scripture that really spoke to me. And the heart of the problem was father and son became divided. So I just say son, daughter, you know. Father and son became divided. Our hearts became disconnected. And I know that God gave me and us in this church an incredible father in the faith. Incredible father in the faith. When my heart becomes disconnected with him, it is for sure a reflection of the state of my heart towards Father in heaven, because he is God's representative that God gave us. So how does the heart of a father and the heart of a son become divided? I want to quickly take you to Genesis 3, because this is a lie that began right back at the beginning, designed to separate you from your father and everything good he has for you. And I know that if we can perceive the lie, we can smash it and we can take a hold of our destiny. So I won't read that, but it's up there for you to have a look at. Ever since the fall, mankind has been grappling with who God is. But before that, before the fall, mankind knew exactly who God was. Adam and Eve were created with the ability to understand and capture God's fullness because they were created in his image. So they knew the character of God. They knew the nature of God. They knew the fullness of God. They knew the way he felt towards them, his heart towards them, his thoughts towards them. They knew everything of God completely accurately. And because of that, they lived in a paradise on earth. And also because of that, they knew exactly who they were. But when Satan entered the garden, he came with the intention to rob, kill, and destroy from Adam and Eve. So when he entered my situation, my hardship, he used my hardship to enter into my thinking and into my life. He came with exactly the same motive that he did at the beginning of time. I was his new Eve, and he came with the intention to rob, kill, destroy. Thank God for spiritual fathers, and he didn't get too far. But he approached Eve armed with a lie. And in Genesis 3, Satan begins to drag Eve out of the spirit where she knew the full revelation of God. He began to drag her out of the spirit and into her flesh, where he began to reason with her mind. That was the place where she couldn't grasp God's character. So the terrible inheritance of sin is that our spirit, what we use to commune with God, becomes dead and shut down. And the only thing we've got left, the only vehicle mankind has left to understand and grapple with God, is our five senses. It is so limited. You cannot understand the fullness of a loving, good, abundant God with your eyes, your sight, your sense of smell, your touch, your taste, your, I don't know what else. What's the fifth one? Hearing. You can't understand God like that. He is a spirit. We must be able to understand him with our spirit. So this is what Satan began to do, drag Eve out of the spirit where she knew the fullness, and he began reasoning with her mind. The scene was that God had completed all of creation before he even created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. That itself was a message of his heart towards us, that he prepares and provides everything you need, and then he releases you into it, into your Eden. So in this garden oasis that he'd prepared for them, there was abundance, there was fullness, there was blessing, everything they could ever want. But Eve allows Satan to take her eyes off the abundance and look to the one thing she couldn't have. Isn't that incredible? Like, there must have been thousands of trees and plants in that garden that she could have eaten off. But she allows the enemy to take her eyes and focus it on the one tree that she couldn't have. And then the enemy used that as a picture to pervert the image of God in her mind. So when the enemy says here, you know, but did God really say... He's questioning her, and he's making her reason in her mind. And then when he says, can you flick it to the next verses? Yep. Then when he says, you know, you will not die if you eat of that tree. You will actually become like God. God is holding a secret from you. This is what the intention and the heart behind what he's saying. God, Eve, God is withholding from you. There is this secret in that tree. If you eat it, you're actually going to be like God. You're actually going to be better than what you are now. That's a lie. God had given her an abundance, and he didn't want her to know evil. He wanted her to only know good. So if it's true, if she ate of that tree, she would know good and evil. God did not want evil. That was not part of his original plan, only good. It's the same for our children. There is evil in the world. They've got no idea. They don't know there's evil. They don't know how. I mean, they know that, you know, bad things happen. Nothing is perfect. But as parents, our heart is to shield them while they are young and while they are vulnerable, to shield them from the evil, protect them from the evil, so they grow up only knowing good. And as they cross over into adulthood, they begin to understand what the world is really like. But in their formative years, they only know good. That is exactly God's heart for us, his children. I want you, my children, to know good, not evil. So the enemy takes her eyes off the abundance of the provision, locks it onto the one thing she can't have, and perverts and lies about who God is. That is what happens when you go through trials and hardships. The enemy isolates you. Eve was by herself. I'm like, where's Adam? Where's your person that God made you to live side by side with? Where is you were the helper. You're meant to help each other. But she's by herself. She'd been isolated. And by herself, he could pick her off and lie to her. And that's what he does. That's what he did to me. That's what he does to you. Same strategy all the time. Nothing new. So if we can see these patterns, we can begin to stop the enemy in his tracks and be like, no, no more lies. You know, so don't let the enemy take your eyes off the abundance and the blessing that God has given you to the things that you don't have, because the things you don't have are usually the things that God, that is not good for you, either at all or at this time. So sometimes I'm like, oh, I feel like I should be over here living my dream. That's my dream. I want to get that, you know. I want to touch that fruit. I want to eat of that fruit. I want to go to that tree. But that's what the enemy is telling me. But God is saying, it's not your time, Heidi. Don't go over there. There is only evil over there. Over here is good. It's a safe place. So that's what he does to you. And then when you can't have the things you want, like the tree off that fruit, you begin to question God. He does not love me. Why would he withhold from me? Why would he? You know, my experience was that I put my name and my face to something I really cared about, and I knew that God had told me to do it, and I did it. And I expected that I would get a good result, but instead I lost. I failed. And so in my heart was saying the same thing as Eve. If God really loved me, why did he not give me a good result? If he loved me, why did I fail? It was a lie that had begun like seeping into my thinking. It consumed my thinking. My thinking went from things of the spirit to things of the flesh. I failed. Now I can't please God. You know, I got stuck in that box of the law of sin and death. Nothing I could do could position me for that open heaven. I couldn't hear his voice. I was confused, and I couldn't find his heart. I couldn't please God because I was just like, I failed. I was stuck in a lie. So the incredible thing is that the enemy can totally mess with your head and lie to you about who God is. When you believe a lie about God, you believe a lie about yourself, because it's only in him that our true identity is drawn out. We are, our life is hidden in Christ, like it says in Colossians. When he is revealed, our lives are also revealed. So when God gives us a revelation of who he is, he also gives us a revelation of who we are. When we lose sight of who God is, we also lose sight of who we are. We become confused about our own selves. We don't know who where it plays on our insecurities and our fears. So in the garden, the God who had formed Adam and Eve from the dust, breathed life into their lungs, the God who walked with them in the garden and communed with them in the cool of the day, he'd never hidden anything from them, provided for their every need. He created paradise as their home, and he was suddenly a stranger to Eve and Adam when he took the fruit. God came down, he said, "Where are you? They're hiding." So that is exactly my response, hiding. It's always been a sore point because I always was teased at school about my name. But truly, it's part of my sinful character is I hide. I get isolated. I hear a lie. I start believing the wrong thing. I feel ashamed and I hide. I'm off. I'm ducking and weaving and darting. And I'm like, don't say hello to me. Don't hug me. Don't ask me how I am. Because right now, I'm believing a lie. But you think it's the truth. So church, I want you to look at, for just a moment while I'm finishing up, I just want you to look at the goodness God has put in your life. The goodness he has put in your life. The word says that he is a good father. He's the father of lights. Every perfect and good gift comes down from above from him. That is your Eden. That is your oasis. Every good thing God has given you. Him, it might be your family, it might be your church, it might be your children, it might be your home, might be car, might be whatever blessings he's given you. Look to those things. They are from God. The things that are withheld from you right now, that is not your truth. That is not your truth. Don't let the enemy drag you and isolate you and point to those things and say, God doesn't love you because you don't have that. He is not withholding from you. So just in finishing up, in Malachi, the last, very last scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, it says, from verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." Do you know what the answer is for this? The answer is turning your heart back to your Father. The answer is not letting the enemy divide our hearts any longer. There is a unity in the Spirit waiting for you. There is a spirit of adoption waiting for you. There is a Father who loves you, waiting for you to come home to him. Do you know what? We are This is a more than a church. This is a spiritual home. And as we move into our beautiful new building, a picture of our inheritance in this city, we're going to have a sign over that building that says, "Welcome home." Welcome home, orphans. Welcome home, sinners. Welcome home to the lost. You're found. So this morning I wanted to encourage you that turning your heart back to your Father means it is a prophetic dynamic behind it. And this is why there is such a prophetic strength in this church, because there is a fathering strength in this church. You can't separate the prophetic from the Father. So if you notice in this scripture, it talks about, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah the prophet is not here on this earth anymore. But do you know what? He didn't die. He was swept up into heaven by the chariots. He was translated within the blink of an eye into the afterlife. But Elijah was the prophet. So what it's saying is that there is a prophetic anointing behind the fathering spirit. So my spiritual father, my father in the faith, Pastor Brian, has the spirit of Elijah on him. He has a dimension of this prophetic anointing on him. And the way that he turns his heart to me is that he sees in me the son that I could be. He sees the God, it's like the PNG people say, they've got a revelation, the God-man in you. He sees the God-man in me. And then he sees the potential and the destiny over my life, and he draws it out of me, starts drawing it, mining out of me. So this is his heart towards us. So when you hear, he will speak truth to you because truth sets people free. He will bring out he will get rid of the chains and the bondage that's holding us back, because he wants to draw out the son inside you. He wants to get rid of the slave Heidi, and draw out the son Heidi. Same as you. The way you draw your heart, you turn your heart back to your father, is responding to the prophetic, responding to the spirit of Elijah. That spirit is turning hearts because it wants hearts united. If there is division between father and son, then there is a curse. It says, "Lest I strike the land with a curse." Do you know what? When there is unity between father and son, there is blessing. It is the exact opposite result. And I know Julian and myself, you know, when we think about every blessing in our lives, we can trace back the origin point to our father, our spiritual father, who opens up the heart of our heavenly father to us. And I just wanted to encourage you this morning that this is a time where God is accelerating your sonship. He is accelerating your sonship. He wants to bring you out of slavery. He wants to set you free. In our mentality, we cannot sometimes even get it. We can just be sitting in our chairs and being like trying to understand the fullness of God with our mind. It's not like that. You will not receive an inheritance through your mind. Your spirit will cry out, "Abba, Father." Yeah. This morning, I want to encourage you. Let your spirit cry out. Let it cry out. Let it yearn for your father. Let it be like, "Yes, I want to be adopted. Yeah. Abba, Father, yeah. Your spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. I am your child." So that's the way you respond to the prophetic. You don't think about it in your mind. When Pastor Brian is connecting with you, whether it be up here from the pulpit, in worship, in prayer, or whether it be one-on-one, don't understand with your mind. You will not receive anything when you're carnally minded. You will receive it through your spirit. Even if you don't understand everything, there will be a cry on the inside of you that what is saying, "I want to go from slave to son. I want to go from bondage to free. I want to go into my inheritance." That is what you focus on. That is what you do. So that's all.
Heidi said it towards the end there, but say, you know, I want to say this again, and just welcome home. You know, I don't have so much to preach this morning, but maybe just some stuff that's just stirring on my heart. But I want to say welcome home. And City Builders, to me, is a place of outreach. It's right up there. It's a place of connection. It's a place of restoration, and it's a place where things and people and even communities can be rebuilt, and we will play our part in that. So I want to say welcome home. And if, you know, if this is not your home this morning, then you are well, more than welcome. And you're more than welcome to make it your home. What we're reaching out and connecting with and being restored and rebuilt into is two things, I reckon. One is a relationship with God, definitely, first and foremost. The second thing is with each other. Because I think the world is so broken that what, this is what I think, what I see in here and in other churches is it's like a counterculture to what is going on out there. And being able to reconnect and restore relationship and rebuild and come together as one people. All different. You're different to me. I'm different to you. Thank God. Or we'd be in a very boring church. I think I said that last week. But it's good you're different. But coming together as one and being able to stand together as one body, as one people, and representing the heart of God, you know, to our community, it's a place of safety. It's a place of healing. And many here, myself included, can attest to that truth this morning. So City Builders, we do have a unique call. Our job is different. Don't worry about others. You guys with me? Don't worry about the call. Don't worry about others and their call. Chase yours. Chase your call. Chase what God's called you to be. Engage in the house. You know, chase the calling of God. If this is your home, chase the calling of God on the house. Chase the calling of God in the house, because your call, if you're called to be here, your call and the house's call are linked. It's entwined. So chase it down unapologetically. You know, enter in unapologetically. Find God unapologetically. You know, chase after Him unapologetically. If this is your church and your home, then it's the two are entwined. You know, rather than having all different things going on in all different directions and never really building anything, never really building kingdom. So we've got a unique call. You know, if you think of Gideon, he started off with 20,000. But God had a unique call, and He began to whittle that down, I think, down to 300. So don't despise the call. You know, don't despise the call on your life. Don't despise the call on the house. Be unapologetic about it. Don't be rude. Don't be arrogant. But be unapologetic. I am who God has called me to be. This is what I'm called to be. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm called to stand for. So as City Builders, we're called to reach out. We're called to love. We're called to care. You know, there's that call there. We're called to engage with people and bring them into what we, you know, this place of safety, this place of healing. You know, that's who we are. We're about reconnection. You know, and if I look around the room and think about what God's doing now, God is doing that. You know, He's reconnecting hearts. He's reconnecting lives. He's bringing a freshness, you know, with my relationship with Him, but also our relationships together. He's restoring. It's happening. You know, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but there's lives in this place and probably almost everyone. But even recently, there's lives here that have been absolutely restored and are going on that journey of restoration. It's amazing. There's a rebuilding. You know, the lives that have been rebuilt here from day dot, but even the newer ones that have been rebuilt, they'll begin to move. I'm thinking of one in particular who's just come on this journey of restoration, and what he's beginning to see in his family now is just amazing. There's a shift, there's a turn towards God. So one life can make a difference. You know, one restored life can go back into their family and see restoration and rebuilding begin to take place in a family. And then when that family is restored, then that family can begin to go out into their area of influence or their workplace or the community and begin to be a positive change. You know, on that, it's the mission statement of Man Up. One man can change a family. You know, that family can change a community. It's true. And that's the heart of this place. It's to reach out. It's to reconnect. It's to restore and it's to rebuild. So first, that must take place in us. You know, that's got to take place in us, and I believe it is taking place in us. How else will we be able to effectively, you know, communicate, effectively bring God if the work hasn't been done in us first? Now, I'm not saying we've got to be perfect. Never will you be. But we've got to allow that to begin to take place, because when we're fully, gloriously brought into liberty, as the Word says, you know, I can be an influence. I can be a positive influence on another life. You know, it says that in Romans 8:21. You've probably heard me talk about that a lot. Creation will be restored, brought out of bondage to the liberty of true sons. You know, so that's an amazing scripture. I want you to know that you are part of the call. You're part of God's plan. You're part of the house. And if you just turn with me, excuse me, I feel like I'm 14 again. So Pastor Brian actually gave this scripture to Levi, my son, earlier this week in a card for his birthday. God loved you. God knew you. It's such an amazing thing to me, because I think of this. If he knew me, then he knew everything about me. If he already knew me and had assigned me and had set purpose in my heart for such a time as this, then he would have known all my comings and goings, my shortcomings, my victories, my losses. He would have known all that in advance, yet he still loved me. Yet he still knew me. So before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So it says there, before I formed you in the womb. That's God speaking. So I don't know if this is right, but I'll throw it out there anyway. I get that there's, you know, the sperm and the egg. All right, but that's telling me that God formed you. So maybe that's way of God's forming you, probably. But it just opened my eyes a little bit to, you know, you are not an accident. God formed you in your mother's womb. God formed you. It's not just a sperm and an egg. You know, that in itself is miraculous, don't get me wrong. But God formed you. God formed you. So you're not accident. You're no accident. You are skillfully, you're fearfully, you're wonderfully created and made. You are part of the call. You are part of God's plan. So it goes on to say, before you were born, I sanctified you. So sanctified means to set apart for a purpose. So before you were even born, little Elijah over here, little big Elijah over there, and the other kids, Mackenzie and Coco, and throw another one out to me. Clements, I was going to say Clementine. Clements, before they were born, God set purpose. You know, he set purpose there. There's something there. So before you were born, I sanctified you. You've been set apart for a purpose. So to sanctify someone or something, it's to set that person or thing apart for the use that it was intended by its designer. So before I said you were God created, God formed you. He is your designer. He is the one that created you. And he created you for a purpose. So a pen, anyone got a pen? No one has pens anymore because everyone uses their technology. Do you mind? I'm going to stick it in my ear. No. If I use this pen for what it was designed for, it's sanctified. Now, it has other uses. Like I just said to Jill, I can, like my dad, I can, you know, get right in there and give it an itch, you know, or whatever else that you would possibly use a pen for. But if you use a pen to write, it's what its designer intended it to be. It's its perfect function. You know, eyeglasses, they're sanctified when you use them for their proper purpose. If you stick them on your knee, does nothing. You know, if you put them around your neck or on the top of your head, other way, it pulls your hair back, holds your hair back.
And, you know, things like that. It can do other things, but it was designed for you to see better. So its purpose is that. You know, so eyeglasses, it sounds weird, but they're sanctified when they're used to improve sight. So in the theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. So when you are used for the purpose God intended, you're sanctified. Oh, something just happened to my notes then. A human being is sanctified when he or she lives according to God's design and God's purpose. And it's the best way to live. So you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for a purpose. Goes on to say, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So you've been set apart for purpose. You're called. God has a plan on your life. Now you may not be, Jeremiah was obviously called to be a prophet. You may not be called to be a prophet, but you are called. And you are called to speak. And you are called to live the way God designed you to live. And that's the best way. It's the way of the Spirit, not the flesh, like Heidi said. So a few thoughts just on that before I finish. God's a father. And the relationship between God and his son, Jesus, is the model for us today. So first of all, the father knows his son. So it says there, I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. Father God knew you. So father knows the son or the daughter. He knows. I know my son. I know. And it must just be this inbuilt thing. Lenny would be able to tell me the same thing. And Joel, as his little one begins to grow up, will be able to say the same thing. And Dave, he'll know exactly when Sammy's telling him Porky's. And I know Levi has this look in his eye. My sisters even know this about me. I can't lie to them. I don't know what it is. If I try to trick, not lie, there's this thing that happens to my face and they know it straight away. So it's like that with my boys. I don't have any girls, but with my children. You know, I know when something's a little bit amiss. I know when Levi says to me, his day was great, but I can see something that I want to go a bit deeper because I know that it wasn't all great. You know, I know that. Dads and mums here will know that. They'd be able to pick that. But fathers particularly, God the Father, he knows his son. He knows his daughter. He knows his creation. He knows your heart. Number two, the Father calls forth God on the inside. So it says there, before I formed you, I knew you. I ordained you. So it's like Father God was calling something forth out of Jeremiah. So the Father knows what is in your heart. The Father knows your desires. The Father knows your weaknesses. You know, the Father knows that sort of thing, and the Father can draw that forth. He can call that out of you. He said, I ordained you to be a prophet. You know, he spoke. When I speak to Levi, I can, you know, this is really interesting over both my boys, actually. When Levi was first born, I don't know why I did this, but I used to pray for him and I used to just say, God, just give me something. And I used to just say to him constantly and constantly, mate, you're going to be a leader. Mate, you are not going to just follow people. You're going to be a leader. You're going to be someone that stands up. You're going to be one that doesn't, shy away from things, but you're going to be brave. And I used to talk like this right from the very beginning. And then one day I began to realize that, just in who he is and at school, he was being a bit of a leader and he was stepping up and he was standing up and he was challenging things that people said. And I don't want my son to be a resistor or anything like that, but I don't want him just to be a yes man and just go, yeah, you know. Don't want that for my son. I want him to know the truth. I want him to know and him to feel confident that he can stand up. Archie, on the other hand, completely different kettle of fish. But I just started to pray over him that he would just know the presence of God, you know, and that he'd be a worshiper and all that sort of thing. And although he sits there and he crosses his legs and he doesn't enter into worship here, he's only six, he'll get there. There's this difference about him. Like he'll play his drums in the, bang away on these things in the unit, you know, all through the week, and he'll be listening to his music, and it's like there's this presence around him. It's like even at his young age, he's experiencing, you know, some form of the presence of God. A father has that ability, you know, to be able to call that out. Number three, almost done. The father challenges. So verse 7 and 8. Do not say that I am a youth. So Jeremiah's just said, oh, I can't speak. I'm too young. And God's like, no, don't say that you're too young. For you shall go to whom I send you, and whoever I command you, you shall speak. So there's a bit of a challenge there. So there was something on the inside of Jeremiah. It's like, oh, hold on a second. This is freaking me out. I can't speak. But Father God comes in and goes, no. I have called you for something better. I've called you for something greater. You can speak, and I'm going to put the words in your mouth. So there's a bit of a challenge from the Father, but it brings Jeremiah into who God has called him to be. So it says in, so the Father challenges. And number four, and just to finish, the Father's hand is for blessing. So in verse 9 it says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my lips. And the Lord said to me, and he goes on to say all this sort of stuff to Jeremiah about what Jeremiah should say. But the Lord put forth his hand. The hand of the Father is the hand of blessing. You know, I forget where the scripture is. I think it's 2 Timothy 4, somewhere around there. It talks about how Paul, he says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's been given to you by the laying on of hands. So Paul's laid his hands on his, spiritual son, Timothy, and he's imparted a gift. So it's like the hands of the Father, even your hands, they're hands of blessing. You know, they're not hands of cursing. They're not hands to hurt. They're not hands to, you know, to cause destruction. They're hands of blessing. You know, so when you reach out, you know, and this comes back to what we were talking about before, when we reach out, your hands are hands of blessing. You know, when you pat someone on the shoulder, I do this a lot. You know, I like doing this because when I do it, it's almost internally, it's like I feel like I'm transferring something of God, and I hope that's happening. So I'm always like, hey, how you doing? And Aaron said, hey, to me this morning, I said, hey, how you doing? Like, I don't just do it because. Does that make sense? It's in my mind, it's like, I want to bless you. When I shake someone's hand, you know, it's like, I don't just shake and, hey, mate, how you doing? It's like, I feel like there's some sort of blessing being imparted. Now, I'm not anyone, but God is on the inside of me. And God is on the inside of you. And it says in the word, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. So it's Christ in me that when I reach out and I grab someone's hand, there's something of God in me that is being transferred to in Ani Mari. Or Aunty Pat or whoever it is, I see that. That's what I think when I do that sort of thing. In my work, when I grab people's hand and I shake it, I'm not just shaking their hand. Internally, I'm just like, God, do something there. Sow a seed, do something. So your hands are hands of blessing. And the Father particularly, you know, I want to encourage you in this because, again, this is just something that I just really feel on my heart or on our hearts at the moment is, you know, I want to get under the hand of the Father. Father God, but also the Father and the leaders in this place. I want what they have. You know, Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want? And he said, I want a double portion. You know, I want a double portion. He wanted something more than what he had. He wanted something of his father's. You know, so I want that. I want the God. You know, and then after that, after Elijah was taken, Elisha's like, where's the Lord God of? He didn't say, where's the Lord God of Moses? Or where's the Lord God of David or whoever it was that had gone before him. Where's the Lord God of Elijah, the one, my mentor, the one that had brought me up? I want the fullness of what he had as well as what God has given me. You know, and there's such blessing in that, and there's such freedom in that. And that, you know, so the hand of the Father is to bless. Your hands are to bless. So I want to encourage you with that. You know, when you talk to people through the week, when you see them, when you do things, know that you are there to bless. Your hands are there to bless. They're there to reach out. How do you reach out if you don't put your hand out? There's an action. You know, reach out. You got to step into someone else's world. Reconnect, restore, rebuild. You can't rebuild with your feet. Well, some people can. They're pretty talented, but it's a lot easier when you use your hands. So hands are there for blessing. Hands are there to rebuild. Hands are there to impart God, impart a dimension of God. And I know that the Father carries just such an amazing dimension that I want. So hands are there for blessing, amen? How about we stand just before we finish?